I want us to read together verses 1 to 9. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. It says, "On the same day Jesus went out of the house, and he sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I'm thankful that God has blessed us with time to come together again this evening, and I'm thankful for so many with interest in taking this Monday night to come together and consider the words of our God as He has communicated to them through the Scriptures. It will be my aim this evening to present to you just what God has said. It really does not matter what my opinions are. It does not matter what any man's opinions are. We're here to listen to what our God has said to us. I'm thankful for your hospitality towards me and my family this week. Been so thankful for everyone's graciousness. We've enjoyed ourselves so much with you. And thankful to people like the Westbrooks and the Alexanders and others who have, and Teresa tonight, and others who have helped to host us and spend time with us. Heather and I have enjoyed spending time with you. My kids have really enjoyed spending time with your kids. And we're so thankful for that encouragement that you've given us this week. I'm hopeful that tonight that our time together as I lead this will be a time of great spiritual encouragement for you. And we're thankful, all thankful to God for this time. For the next three nights, we're going to reflect on one of the most treasured and influential parables of Jesus Christ, the parable of the sower. For centuries upon centuries now, this parable has challenged all those who have come to the feet of Jesus to learn from Him how to produce the fruit that endures to eternal life. And of course, just as a plant or a tree must follow a proper course of planting and of growth and of maintenance to produce the fruit that we love so much to eat, so we too as human beings must follow a proper course of planting and of growth and of maintenance to produce the fruit that our God so wants to see in us and loves in us and requires of us. There simply is no substitute for that process. There is a natural process that has to be followed for that to happen. Well, there is a process that is required to happen in order for us to be what God wants us to be. And we're going to learn from Jesus some important things over the next three nights about how that process is to be. As we begin, I want you to turn with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and what is oh so important a passage of Scripture in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to read with me what it says in verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. The Word of God says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what?" It says, "For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." For many of us, this passage is familiar. One that I often use and you often use, refer to in the Bible, about the connection that God has made between the Holy Scriptures and the spiritual completion of mankind. Verse 16 begins by saying all Scripture is inspired or given by inspiration of God. And when we read that verse, we're not to think of it as a painter who is inspired when You know, he sees something beautiful. I've got to draw something. I've got these thoughts in my mind and so forth. We're not talking about man being inspired to write down some things that he's impressed with. The word translated inspiration here literally means God breathed in the original language. And what we're to read here is all Scripture is given by the mouth of God. It's from Him. And it's profitable for these things in verse 17 that the man of God may be what? Complete, not lacking anything, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If I want to know if something is a good work to God, I will read about it in the Scriptures. If it's not in the Scriptures, it's not a good work. But I want you to notice now what's in between the two parts of the verses that I referred to. I want you to see that these verses say the Scripture is profitable for something. Four things are listed there, and I want you to go through them with me. Doctrine, it says. The Scripture is profitable for doctrine. That word simply means teaching. That which is taught. The Word of God is good for teaching us. And that's not surprising. It shouldn't surprise us. It's good for teaching God's will. We all know that. But wow, isn't it amazing that our God has spoken to us directly through these books, through the words in these books that we have right in front of us. That is an awesome thing that we can reference it, that we can use it, that we can appeal to it, that we can point to it and say, there it is. God has said that. That's awesome. I'm thankful that I can be taught by God through the Scripture, but that's not all. These verses say the Scripture is profitable for reproof. That is a word that means to convict or to rebuke, to demonstrate a fault to someone. In other words, that word that teaches us, that Scripture that teaches us, has something personally to say to us. That it expresses God's personal will for us, and as we read it, we can compare it to ourselves, and if we're in line with His will, then we will know it, and if we're not in line with it, it will convict us. It will demonstrate our fault. That's not where it ends, though. The Word of God is profitable for correction. That word correction means to restore to an upright or to a right state. It's translated from a Greek word, epanorthosis. We get an English word from a word somewhere in the middle of that. Ortho, you might have heard. Orthodontics. What is that? I had to have braces when I was younger. Why? To straighten my teeth. Well, that's what we're talking about here. Correction is straightening out that which is crooked. It's great for us to be able to open the Word of God and have our faults identified to us from God Himself. But I'm so thankful to my God that that's not where it ends. It's profitable, the Scripture is, for correcting me, to showing me how it is that I can be made straight again. And then finally, it says it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. That means the training up with instruction and with discipline in order to know how it is that we can be right with God. The original word translated here carried with the idea of a training up of a child. And I think as we go through this entire process, we can see really easily we're going to grow from it if we use the Scripture for all four, right? It's a wonderful gift that God has given to us, His Word. And we simply cannot enjoy real God-given growth, nor will we receive His blessings without going through this process. But I tell you, there's many people that find themselves yearning to be more spiritually mature. Maybe you're that way. That you'd like to be more stronger in understanding the Lord's will for you and in following it. But people so oftentimes when they have that desire, they look everywhere else than this. You might go out and find self-help books. You might go find psychology, human wisdom, traditions of men. You might go take part in empty religious practices. But you're yearning for spiritual growth. Where's the Word? God has spoken to you. Where is the Word? Often people don't even get to the second step of this four-step process, to the point where they've read the Word of God enough to know what God thinks of how they're living. They don't know whether they are in line with His will or if they're not. On the other hand, there are some who find that they spend lots of time reading the Word of God, maybe are very familiar with what the Word says, but they just haven't allowed it to have an impact on what they do. I might say that that person has gone through perhaps the first step and the second step, but third and fourth have been neglected. And what happens when all four steps, or any of the four steps, are neglected? We're incomplete. We're lacking. We're not growing. And we're dead branches on a vine. That's a dangerous place to be. In John chapter 15, the words of Jesus Himself, in verses 1 and 2, He said, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He does what? He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit." That's a wonderful blessing. That's exciting. The latter part of the verse, the first part of the verse, really grabs my attention. It is serious as to whether or not we are feeding on the vine. You go down to verse 5. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. But if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered." And what do? With those branches? They gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. That's serious, brethren. How are we in abiding in Jesus? And if you look at verse 7, He says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you." Do you see how we abide in Jesus Christ? If His words abide in us, if we are faithfully obedient to His Word, we will grow and grow and grow. He will prune us and make us more fruitful. These verses say that though at one time we may have become a child of God, we can lose our salvation and be lost forever if we are not bearing fruit by being fed by the vine. What is it that keeps us from growing and bearing fruit to God? I believe that's what the parable of the sower helps us a lot with. And if you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 13, over the next three nights, we'll be looking at the different things that Jesus has to say about successfully growing and bearing fruit to God. I want to talk tonight about what is success, and I'm going to talk about the first type of ground that Jesus refers to in this parable. And I want to begin by saying in verses 18 through 23, this is one of the few parables that Jesus taught where the explanation is actually given by Jesus Himself. Let's go ahead and read that together in verses 18 through 23 of Matthew 13. Jesus said, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower." He says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. In this parable, obviously, there is a farmer, a sower, who is scattering seed to plant. And within the parable, Jesus describes four four different types of ground that the seed falls on. And within his explanation, Jesus tells us these four types of ground represent something. They represent people. The four types of ground represent people. I've got a lot of people that I'm looking at from up here. Jesus, in one of these, at least one of these four grounds, and maybe more than one, describes you. Make it personal. As you look at what Jesus says in this parable, He wanted you to do that. He wanted us, as we listen to it, to make this personal. He is describing you by at least one of these types of ground. We're going to talk about each one of them, and it's important for us over the next three nights to think about, what am I? What am I? Before we get to the types of ground, let's ask, what's the seed? Luke chapter 8 and verse 11 in the parallel passage, Jesus explains very explicitly the seed is the Word of God. And as Jesus goes through the explanation of the four types of ground, He identifies them as representative of different people who hear the Word. Go back to verse 19. Verse 19, Jesus says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, and so forth. This is he who received seed by the wayside. Verse 20, he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word. Down in verse 22, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. And then verse 23, he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word. In each type of ground, we've got people represented who have heard the word. The question is, what do they do or what don't they do with that word? That last type of soil Jesus describes as the good ground. We need to get it in our minds right away. This is the success. Of all four types of ground, this is the only success that Jesus describes. The seed falls on the good ground, and in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, here is what the Scripture says about those who are the good ground, who produce what the Lord wants produced. Matthew 13:23 says, he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, this is the one that is the good ground. Notice this person hears the word. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, they hear the word with a good and noble heart. They not only hear the word, they understand it according to Matthew 13. Mark 4 says they accept it. I think the King James Version has receive it. And then not only do they do that, but they also bear fruit. Luke 8 and verse 15 says they bear fruit with patience. They hear the word, they receive it in understanding, they are bearing fruit. This is the success. Have that picture in mind, and I just went through it very briefly. We'll talk about it more in a couple of nights. Have that picture in mind of what God desires to do with you through that word, and what a picture of delight it is, and then ask yourself, is that me? Do I hear the word? Do I accept the word? Do I bear fruit from that word? Which picture describes you? I thought this was helpful for me to see once. I hope it's helpful for you. Does this picture describe you, or does this picture describe you? Does this picture describe you, or does this picture describe you? How about these two? The vine is producing the fruit. The vine is not. As I take a look at pictures like that, I'm reminded there's a difference. Jesus intended for us to visualize this idea. There is success and there is failure. And He wants so much for us to be richly blessed through His Word. Question is, which one are we? It may be, really, that neither one of these two pictures describes you. Because in order for either one of these situations to have happened, the seed had to have been planted and began sprouting at one point. It may be for you, though, that the seed never has been planted in you. That's what we're talking about tonight. And the seed that fell by the wayside, we're going to talk about that seed that just does not it hasn't planted. We should just go ahead and point out that we can't be this at all. We couldn't even be that, but we can't be that at all without the seed. And the seed is what? The Word of God. Friends, do you read your Bibles regularly, even daily? Or does it sit on the shelf at home? Or does it sit at the church building? Or some other place where you really, other than times like this, don't feed on the words that God Himself has spoken through the Scripture? Do you constantly listen to God? Because you see, that's what the Scripture is. Prayer, we talked about a little bit yesterday, is us talking and begging to God. Scripture is God talking to us. Do we know what the Bible says about the importance of the Word of God in our life? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2 of Psalm 1 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. Oh, how I love Your law, the psalmist says in 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love Your law. It is my meditation all the day. You may say, well, I take what I hear when we're together at times like this, and I meditate on it throughout the week, but wow, if the only time you ever sit and listen to God and what He has to say to you is times like this, you're missing a lot. Scripture says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There is no part of the Bible that's unimportant and without purpose. And can any one of us say, I know it inside and out. There's everything that I need to know that God's spoken to me. I've got it all figured out. I'm growing all the time as I continue to allow the Word to teach me. And there's no part of the Bible unimportant without purpose. Those difficult parts, I know people start in the book of Genesis sometimes. You get to Exodus, you get to Leviticus, and then it slows down. Well, there's some important things in the book of Leviticus even for us today, though that book was originally given and directed towards the children of Israel. It is an important book, as is Numbers and Deuteronomy and so forth. And how well do we know those books and the ones after them and all throughout the Bible into the New Testament? God has given every word. We need to spend time listening to God, oftentimes a lot more than we do. You may know that you need to give more effort to reading your Bible and just haven't done it. Now's the time. Go home today. Think about it on the drive home tonight. You need to be specific. You need to block off 20, 30 minutes maybe. Maybe every morning I'll get up a little bit earlier and set the alarm clock differently. And that's when I'm going to do it. That's what it takes, is for you to be specific about it. Don't just say, I know I need to read my Bible more. I'm going to try. You give a time. You give a place. Let the Lord speak to you. You need that seed in you. If you say you don't have the time, what you're saying is that it's okay to look like that ugly picture over on the right-hand side. Not to grow, to die off. Is that what you want to be? Is that how God sees you? You know, what we'll find before the end of these lessons is we often spend a lot of time feeding ourselves and planting in our lives things that choke us from the life that God wants to build in us. And that's foolishness. And we need to just plain stop it. Feed on what He wants us to feed on. In the time we have left, I want us to think a little bit more about the wayside ground. Jesus said that first type of ground that the seed fell on was wayside ground. Some seed fell by the wayside, He said. Wayside ground referred to soil that was not broken up and ready to receive the seed. In fact, I went too quickly. As I picture wayside soil, I hope this is an appropriate picture. I see over there, in the dark area where things aren't growing, I see tire tracks through there. It's packed down. Seed that lands on that's not gonna do much, especially when it's really packed down. The wayside ground perhaps could refer to a road that was on the side of whatever the picture was that Jesus was painting for us by His words. The wayside ground was trampled down, according to Luke chapter 8 and verse 5. What did that ground represent And does it describe us? Well, look back in Matthew 13 and look in verse 19. Jesus says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, well, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. So Jesus describes what it means. I'm going the wrong way. Jesus describes what it means. He says this soil represents those who hear the word and do not understand it. What does it mean to not understand the word or to understand it? The word means to bring or to set together, to put things together. And the idea here is that there is the word is used metaphorically of perceiving or of understanding or of uniting with our understanding. The idea is that two things are being connected, the word and what it communicates and ourselves. This soil represents someone who is not connecting with the word. There can be many reasons for that. Our natural question is, well, why would we not understand the word? Where or on who should we put the fault if we're not understanding the word? Sometimes we don't understand it simply because we haven't learned it, and that's normal. There's a growth process that takes place. When we first approach the word, there's not much we know, not much we understand. As long as we're seeking the word out and growing in our understanding of it, that's normal. Sometimes we don't understand the word because we're not taking the time to do so. And that's not a good thing. Sometimes people question whether it's possible for us to understand the Bible alike. And some place fault, even though they may not realize they're doing it, on the one who gave us the message. Can we really understand, all of us? Can we really open the Bible and understand the same, what it is that it communicates to us? I don't think that's true, some may say. But to say that is to challenge God, isn't it? And to claim that He either could write a book that we could understand, and He chose not to, which makes me wonder, you know, why would He do that? That doesn't seem to fit what He's wanting to accomplish. Or it would mean that He wanted to write a book that we can understand, and He wanted to do it, but He couldn't do it. And that impugns the power of God. God is all wise. God is all powerful. God knows exactly, having created us and all the way, He knows exactly how to communicate to mankind. We ought not ever approach the Bible with that assumption that, well, maybe we can understand it all. No, God knows how to communicate with us. And He even tells us within the Word in Ephesians 5 and verse 17 to understand what the will of the Lord is. Sure, if we take the time, we can understand His will. The fault's not with our perfect divine Father. If we're not understanding the Word, where does the fault lie? Ultimately, the finger points towards us. You know, sometimes we hear only the parts that we want to hear and think that we understand. Sometimes we hear what we already think is going to be said and we think we have an understanding. Or perhaps sometimes we just don't even think to put things together. Jesus used that word understand to great effect in Mark chapter 8. When He told the apostles in Mark chapter 8 to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Do you remember that when Jesus was in the boat with His apostles? And down there in about verse 15, we're told in verse 14 that the apostles had forgotten to take bread with them, and it says they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And then Jesus said in verse 15, take heed and beware of the leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they're looking at one another and saying, well, that's because we have no bread. He's telling us to watch out. And Jesus, being aware of the fact that they don't realize what He's actually telling, He's not talking about physical yeast. He's not talking about real bread. Jesus, being aware of it, in verse 17, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? Do you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? Well, they did. His apostles did. They said, well, we took up 12. We remember that. And Jesus said, also, do you remember that other time I broke the 7 for the 4,000? You remember when Jesus fed the 4,000 after He fed the 5,000? He said, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, yeah, we remember that too, 7. And I just see Him saying, how is it that you don't understand? There's no problem with this. I've got you covered on the physical bread. You have to watch out for something else. And it says elsewhere. Then they realized He wasn't talking about physical bread. He was talking about the teaching of the Pharisees. You see, He said, how is it that you do not understand? Well, sometimes we just don't take time to meditate on the law of God and the Word of God and think about what it's actually saying needs to happen in our lives. We don't think about all the implications, the necessary implications that come out of what the Bible reveals to us. Back in Matthew chapter 13, the word understand is used 6 times in Matthew chapter 13, where the parable of the sower is. It's spoken three times. That word understand is used 3 times in verses 10 through 17 of the chapter. And that's where Jesus explains that when He speaks in parables, some will hear Him, but they will not understand Him. That's what we're thinking about tonight. Why? Why would that happen? Well, look at what Jesus says in verse 13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not hear, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. He says, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Why? Verse 15. Take a close look. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. That word translated dull apparently originally meant the idea of thickness, of fatness, and particularly callousness. He says your hearts are callous. They're thick. Your ears are hard. It says in verse 15, their ears are hard of hearing. It's too much trouble for them to take in and to think about the things that Jesus was speaking in parable, in the sense that they weren't taking the time, that they could understand it, they weren't taking the time to think about what it implied. And He says, and their eyes they have closed. Okay, if you picture that, I mean, I can't describe for you what a thick heart would look like physically, but how much are you going to learn that? We can be that way, is what I'm learning as I think about this. Are our hearts dull? Are our ears hard of hearing? Are our eyes closed? Are we taking the time to really reflect and meditate on the Word of God? And are we feeding on it constantly? In verse 12, Jesus said, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. I think it's helpful. And what does that mean? Okay, whoever has, more will be given. He will have abundance. Whoever does not have, what he has, will be taken away. We'll go over to Luke chapter 8. I find that passage to be helpful in understanding what it means. Luke chapter 8 and verses 16 through 18. And if you'll notice in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 16, if you look up just the previous verses, there's the parable of the sower. So very closely connected, Jesus says in verse 16, no one, when he's lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but he sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away. Now, as I read that, what I realize is God is saying He has shined the light. He wants it to be seen. It can be heard. It can be understood. Thank you, Lord. He says to us, you take care how you hear. If you're not listening, what you think you have, He says, will be taken away. The wayside seed, or the seed that fell on the wayside ground, was seed that just did not enter into the heart and plant with understanding. There's a saying that I heard growing up that I know around here you would recognize. For the Chinese that I spoke about last night, it might be a little bit different for them, but for me, I can recall parents and others saying, boy, it went one ear and out the other. Don't let God's Word go in one ear and out the other. Jesus describes what happens to such people in this parable back in Matthew chapter 13. It says in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and he snatches away what was sown in the heart. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 15, it says that Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Luke chapter 8 and verse 12 says, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. This is serious. Sometimes we let God's word go in one ear and out the other. That's a travesty. It can keep us, obviously, being saved. Do you know what's worse? What's worse is that if we let the word go in one ear, out the other, and then we recognize that, and then we don't care that we've done that, that's worse. Oh, I heard what the Bible teacher said the other day. Oh, but what was it? What did he show us? Oh, I think I'm not sure I remember. Oh, well. Oh, I read my Bible right when I was going to sleep. What was I reading and thinking about? It was so important. I thought it was... I don't remember. Oh, well. Those are times that the devil loves to feed on. Because the Bible, Jesus says, Satan loves to come and to snatch the word away. The verse says he snatches it. According to Vine's dictionary, it says the verb snatches conveys the idea of force suddenly exercised. And elsewhere, I can't remember where, I didn't write it down, it's translated that he takes it by force. It matters to Satan. He knows how valuable the word is. He is ready and wanting to snatch it by force and take it away. He is ready. When a farmer throws out seed, do the birds care if it lands on the hard-packed soil? You bet. It can be food for them. They're flocking to it. Satan does the same. And the devil often knows better than we do what we're missing. The devil knows that according to our God, the implanted word is able to save our souls. If you look at what it says over in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 21, Word of God says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to what? Save our souls. Satan doesn't want that to happen. And we should oh so much want it to. Do we see how important the Word of God is here in this passage? The Word saves our souls. We are born again by the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look at what it says. You just have to go to the right one or two pages in your Bibles. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22, beginning to the end of the chapter, the Bible says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the what? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers. The flower, it fades away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which, or which by, the gospel was preached to you. You will never produce the fruit that pleases God if you do not take the word of God, and not the word of your preacher, not the word of your family, not the word of your traditions, not the word of anyone else, but the God-breathed Scripture. And read it and understand it and obey it. You will never become a Christian, a plant of God sprouting up and bearing the fruit that He wants, if you do not read the Word, understand it, and obey it. That's how important the seed is. You can't have a plant if you don't plant the seed. I believe this wayside ground represents those who have never become Christians. That idea of the word being snatched so that one would not be saved. But wouldn't the same principle we're talking about apply to those who have become Christians and right now are not hearing and understanding the word? We need to take this seed and we need to plant it. And I hope every one of us realizes this is a simple lesson. I'm not saying things probably that you've never heard before, but it's the most fundamental lesson sometimes that if we really are honest with ourselves, we struggle with the most. Get close to your Bibles. Read them. Meditate on them day and night. We need to take the difficult parts of them and challenge ourselves to understand what is it God was communicating by this. We need to care about it. And let that word plant. Tomorrow night, I would encourage you to please come back as we stop and consider the second type of ground that Jesus describes, the stony ground. And that type of ground, what we're going to see is the seed plants and the sprout begins to grow. But that is not success in and of itself. It's what happens after that point that makes a big difference. And so join us tomorrow night at the same time as we take a look at what Jesus has to say about that second type of ground. You know, in Acts chapter 2, when Jews who were gathered together on the day of Pentecost were pricked in their heart to hear that Jesus was the Son of God, and that their sins had nailed Him to the cross. And they said in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" when they believed that message. I am so glad, and I hope you are too, that Peter didn't look down on everyone and say, "Sorry. There's nothing that can be done. You've nailed the Son of God to a cross." Instead, Peter showed them or told them the message of love from God. That yes, their sin had nailed Jesus to the cross, but also Jesus had willingly offered His life as a sacrifice for our sins and the sins of the world. And that if we believe on Him, follow Him, repent of our sins, offer our lives up to obedience to Him. And as Peter said, in verse 38 of that chapter, he said, "Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Oh, I'm so thankful that Peter said, "There's hope for you." Have you done that? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ as the Word of God teaches you to do? If so, you know what it means to be forgiven of God. Because that's the point at which you are forgiven. And I hope you value it as much as you did the first day that you become a Christian. And I hope that if you are a Christian today, that the things that we've been talking about today don't describe you. Are you listening to Him even now? Are you accepting His Word and understanding? And are you bearing all the fruit He wants you to bear? If not, repent and turn to Him. He is ready to bless you. He holds His hand out and is ready to help you. There's some way we here of the members of the congregation here, if there's some way that they can help you in getting your relationship with God right, as we show you what God Himself has said about how to do that, we want to help here. And if there's something that we can do right now, we'd encourage whoever will to come forward and let us know that as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.